This New Age Bible teaching by David E. Ball is titled, Why Have a Devil?
The lesson tonight is on the purpose of the devil. Now, when I talk about the purpose of the devil, I'm not going to magnify the devil. You know that, don't you? You know enough about it. We're not going to say he's great and all that kind of stuff. And we're not going to go around scared. But there is a lesson that we taught a few years ago, and it's on tapes, called The Purpose of Jesus. You remember that lesson? And what is the main purpose of Jesus? Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that right, Scripture? The purpose of Jesus is to what? Destroy the works of the devil. Now we're going to study the purpose of the devil. Years ago, when I was in a submarine, they sent me to school to study the Russian submarines and the Russian ships and Russian radar. And they gave me a little black box, and in that black box, it had a lot of radio tubes and white wire. Now, normally, we use red wire for our B+, we use green wire for our signal, and we use other wires brown wires for filaments and so forth. But this was all white, and in the box was a stick of dynamite and special fuses, so that in the event that we had to get off the ship and it might fall into enemy hands, I was to throw that switch and run like, get out of there. because it would blow up. Because we didn't want anybody to know what was inside that black box of electronic equipment.
Well, I'm...
You just run as fast as you can to the other side. What?
Right through the wall?
No, just run to the other side of the... There's a lot of equipment. In a submarine, there's no place where you can stick your hand out that far and turn. There is no place on the whole ship where you can do that. Gives you an idea, so you can always run and get behind something. Well, anyway, they gave me a special piece of equipment. They taught me how to use it, and as our periscope would go up, we had installed in the periscope a new antenna that was in this periscope, and it came down, and a radar would hit our antenna when we were down below the surface of the water. Then the other enemy radar would sweep across our antenna, which was not sending radar signals out, but receiving theirs. Then it would come down the periscope, and through a coupling device, it would go into this black box. There I would analyze the Russian signals from their radar sets, and through what we call pulse repetition rates and things of this nature, and also the shape of the wave, I could then tell my captain what ship was so far away and its relative bearing, not exactly because it was kind of wide, but I could tell them whether it was on the left or the right or the port of the starboard. And I could tell a lot about it and even tell, if through the charts they gave me, the number of the Russian ship, whether it was a destroyer, an aircraft carrier, or what, and even tell him the name of the captain that was on that other ship. All by receiving, through what we call electronic countermeasures, the enemy's signal and analyzing it. Well, I'm using that story to tell you that it is time for warriors not only to study their equipment, but to also study the enemy. Now, let's face it, isn't that true? Isn't that the way they do in football games? They send scouts out to watch how the next week's players are going to react and so forth, so that you'll know how to set your people up. And that's logical, isn't it? It was logical for me to study the enemy, though at one time, after I'd been on the ship for quite a time, it never occurred to me. I never thought that I would ever be asked to be studying the enemy. I was always studying my equipment. And what is our equipment? Prayer, faith, gifts of the Spirit. You see what I'm talking about? And these kind of things that operate the deliverance, either salvation through the blood of Jesus, these kind of things. These are our tools, and we study those and become very proficient in our own tools. But it is time, at times, to look at the fiery darts of the enemy. Is that all right with you? You see why we're doing it in this realm. Not to amplify, not to magnify him, but to, let me tell you about the service air missiles, the SAM missiles, Does anybody remember 1967 when 185 sailors were killed off the coast of Israel? June the 6th. Well, I'm telling you so whether you remember it or not. And on this war, June 7th war, June 5th through the 12th, we had a ship. And it was a Navy ship. And the idea of the ship was to pick up all of the radar signals and all of the command signals that the Russians had given to the Egyptians. And that when the Egyptians sent those missiles up, see, we knew when Israel was going to attack Egypt. Are you shocked? We had our ship there. And so when Israel attacked Egypt, and then Egypt sent the SAM missiles up to intercept the Israeli planes, we had all of our electronic equipment to receive those signals and record those signals. And why do we do that? Well, every time that they have a missile, a new missile, then we get all the signals that control that missile and tell it to turn left and right, when to explode, when to arm itself. Do you know what I'm talking about? And what do? We build a little black box, and we put it in the tail of one of our airplanes so that when one of our pilots is flying over enemy territory and the enemy sends up a missile, now we know what language or what code that missile responds to. So, with this little black box and its antenna, our pilot presses a button, sends a signal to the missile that's coming after him, turns it around, and sends it right back to the guy who sent it in the first place. I'd like to build one of those boxes for you tonight, so that you can take the fiery darts of the devil, recognize them, find out their commands, turn them around, and send them right back where they came from. How about that? Does that feel all right? Now, most of us don't want to be fighters. We'd rather be lovers. But there are times when you got to fight in order to love. And so we'll be talking about the fiery darts of the devil. First, Jesus said in John 8:44 concerning the devil that he was a murderer from the beginning. Does anybody remember that? Turn to John 8:44 quickly and someone read it. He was speaking to who? The Pharisees. Go ahead.
The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him.
All right. The Pharisees were having an argument about who their father was, Abraham and so forth. And he said, nope. Mm-mm. My father's God, and your father's the devil. Now, is God the father of physical bodies? God is the father of, what's the next word I'm looking for? Spirits. Is that what it says? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And when we talk about our God, he is our father. Our father, which art in heaven. And yet each one of us has a natural father, a physical father, a father of the physical body. But I found a scripture, and I've been quoting it wrong, and I bet a lot of tapes have that wrong quoted. I thought it was Job, but I found it was Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1, Jeremiah says that God knew Jeremiah prior to conception in his mother's womb. Before I was formed, you knew me. You got it? Well, then if before the fetus started to form, you would understand that was before the ovum and the... Help me out, I don't know. Sperm came together. Before there was a formation, there was still a Jeremiah. So it couldn't be in physical realm, it would have to be in spirit. So that means that God was Jeremiah's father in spirit. Now we're not talking about the birth of Jesus right now, though God, through the Holy Spirit, overshadowing Mary, was the exception to the rule. You understand that? But I'm talking about our birth right now. Okay. You, devil, were a murderer from how long? beginning. Another place we find he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Next, I want to get this concept of whether or not it was an accident. Give me Isaiah 54:16.
Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and it bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy.
God creates the smith, the blacksmith, to bring forth an instrument and uses the instrument for the work of the blacksmith. And I, God, created the destroyer, the waster, to destroy. Now, what does that mean? It means that God cannot destroy. You cannot find any time when God ever destroyed anything. For God is a creator, God is a lover, and lovers don't destroy. Come on. But here's a very hard point that I want to get at. How many realize that a lot of times in creation, you've got to start with destruction? Is that right? Louis, when you go to patch a hole, a rusted out hole, in a side panel or something like that, what's it look like? Do you just start right in patching? What do? Cut it out. Destroy it. Get rid of the bad before you make it good. You follow that? That makes sense. But prior to the construction of this house, there were some trees here, bushes. And then one day, one of the neighbors said, "Oh my, look at that. And this place that was so green, grassy, and pretty turned into one awful looking hole. A mud hole." Are you following me? And it had to be destroyed, and things had to be torn out of the way. And if you'd have came here about the third or fourth day, you'd have looked at this place and said, "It'll never amount to anything." Are you following me on this? For it takes some destruction and clearing and getting rid of the bad in order to make the good. So now the next point is this. Since God cannot destroy, He has to create a destroyer. Because He is a creator. Everything about Him is creative. Everything about Him is lover. Everything about Him is building. But He knows that a lot of material has to be moved around and changed and formed before He deals with it. So He creates a destroyer. Like the smith creates his own instrument to do his job in the fire, so God creates His instrument, the devil, to do God's job in the fire. How many caught that? Now, that's a little hard. Now, how many of you, like I, were taught in times past that the devil and God are in a great big fight? Come on. Big war. And the devil's winning. And long toward the last, in the last round, God's going to win by a TKO. How many have heard that kind of theology? Comes across every time you tune in to one of the quartet sings. That's a technical knockout. In the last round, God wins. Well, now, if we challenge that theology tonight, is there anyone here who would be hurt? Would anybody be upset about it? No. I'm calling your attention to the fact that God created the devil not for the devil's purposes. For whose purposes? God's purposes. Even in the Talmud, not Torah, in the Jewish Talmud, it says that God is the God of hell. And you can read it in the Psalms, "Though I descend to hell, thou art there." Come on. Though I ascend to the highest heights, thou art there. Our God is the God, and there is none other. And all other powers and forces are under him. And they are for his purposes, if we can see it. Now, if you were the fender, Louis, when Louis came to you with a torch, you could say, no good is going to come from this. Right? Come on. You think that I'm talking about fenders tonight? What am I talking about? Fender's a lot, you're right. I'm talking about us and our lives. And when the fire comes, would you agree that each one of us are quick to say, no good can come from this? Come on. Isn't that the way we are? That's the way we're constructed. But I'm trying to show you something. Some good is going to come from it. Even the attacks of the enemy. Even the fiery darts can be used for a more complete purpose and a total good for you. We found out Jesus said he was a murderer, a liar from the beginning. I've created this waster for the purpose of destruction. Now, in this realm of destruction, I want to call your attention to Revelation 9:11.
And the locusts had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Greek tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon.
Apollyon, which is Apollo in English. Now, Apollo, Apollyon, Abaddon all mean destroyer, literally destroyer. Now, these that come up out of the bottomless pit have a king over them, and his name is Destroyer. Everything that the devil does is to destroy. It's a basic principle. He never created anything. He's a liar. He's a destroyer. When God moves on the scene, he is a creator. He is a lover. And he brings things together in the various forms of the world, either animals or vegetables and all that kind of stuff, to create. Now, I was looking in, and I'm going to just touch on this thought right now, and if you want to get into more detail, we can't do it right now. But the word Elohim is the word God in Genesis chapter 1. And God, in the beginning, Elohim created this, and Elohim created this, and Elohim did that. You remember all that? It's translated God. We find other Hebrew words for God. One is Yahweh, and the other is El Shaddai. And there's one more I want to call your attention to. Now, when Yahweh, that's the God of Israel, and that's the masculine God, when Yahweh is with El Shaddai, and El Shaddai is the feminine God, and this is all in your Bible, and it's all in your Hebrew, and I don't want to get anybody upset, but El Shaddai means the large-breasted or multi-breasted. Large or multi-breasted one, or God. Does that satisfy you that it's feminine? Now, some of you look very uptight right now, so looky here. How many have heard a Christian Scientist pray, Father, Mother, God? Mother Earth, all right. Mother Magazine. But I want you to know something. Theologically, they're not too far off. Father, Mother, God. Father, Yahweh, Mother, El Shaddai, God, Elohim. For Elohim is the family name when Yahweh and El Shaddai are together. Elohim is the creator. But you can't create without a masculine and a feminine principle. Nod your head. Act like you know what I'm talking about now. And so, these words are all in the Hebrew, but we lose them when we ascribe the word God to all of the various Hebrew words God in the Old Testament. How many understood what I've said just then? We really lose a lot of an in-depth meaning. So Elohim, the Creator, with masculine feminine principles in operation, and by the way, so nobody misunderstands, I told you very clearly, our God is one God. Our Lord is one Lord. These are just various attributes of the one God. And we'll get into that more on page 4 of our lesson tonight. Okay, now we see a little bit about God, for He is a creator, and He brings forces together to create, never to destroy. Maybe I better do it another way. How many of you have wanted to know at times the will of the Lord for your life? Raise your hand, please. Lord, forgive the others won't raise their hand. I don't know what's wrong with them. Here's one rule. Are you being motivated to create or destroy? Write it down. That's a real good indicator. Will this act create or will this act destroy? Is this thought a creative thought, a loving thought, or a destructive, hateful thought? There will be a real good test right off for you to find out where that leading is from. Or at least one of the tests. Okay, destroyer, creator. Now in Isaiah 45, who's got it? 7. Anyone, but quickly.
I pour light and create darkness. I make peace and create hardship. I, the Lord, do all these things.
I create evil. Okay, and you said hardship.
I form light and create darkness.
And what does it say in your King James?
It's all the same. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil.
Oh, did you say evil there?
No, it says hardship.
Hardship, that's what I thought. That's what I was trying to get at. Okay. Do you know why they changed it in yours?
This is the Lamb of Sheba.
It's too hard. The concept is too hard. Who wants our God to create evil? No. But where did evil come from? If in the beginning there was nothing and there was only God and He started the whole thing out, then evil must have a purpose. Don't you see what I'm driving at? There must be a purpose for the instrument the smith created in the fire. There must be a purpose for the devil that God created and the waster and the destroyer that was created by the Creator. Or is there anyone here who succumbs to the idea that we're on a merry-go-round that's out of control and this great thing is going around and God's losing control and everything's falling apart? I don't believe that. It's hard to remain faithful to my belief when I watch the news on television. But that's only because, you see, some of the things that are going on right now are very difficult for me as a patriotic American. And I reject them and I get upset about them. But as a Bible student, the same thing thrills me. The very same act thrills me that as a patriotic American upsets me. How many know what I'm talking about? And it's a real conflict right now that we're in. And so we want things to go well for our country and well for our family and our progeneration and so forth. But at the same time, it sure is a thrill to see Libya getting mad at the United States. But, you know, that was tonight. Because, do you remember the lesson out of Ezekiel that we teach about how Libya has got to be on the Russian side? And they've got to be out of here, see? And Iraq on our side, Iran against us, and all that kind of stuff. We were telling that 12 years ago. And I don't like to see all these hostages over in Iran, but it sure is a fulfillment of what I told you 12 years ago. Of all the words of tongue or pen, I told you so is the worst of them. But we have been telling you these things, haven't we? And the nations are going the way we said. So far, at least, I haven't had to back down on anything as far as prophecy. Now, one of the hardest ones, we got the I create evil thing out of the way, but this is going to be a very difficult one to swallow. So somebody read it. Amos 3:6. Amos 3:6, that's under A.
be dwell in the city, and the people not be afraid, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it?
Uh-oh. Shall there be evil in a city, and Yahweh hath not done it? Now, that's a hard one. Let me say it another way. Friend, you've got to be mature to grasp this lesson tonight. This is not a Sunday school lesson for 12-year-olds. Let's see. How about 11-year-olds? But you stick with us, and by the time you're driving a car, you'll understand it. I know it's hard, but I want you to understand that this world is not out of control. The devil is not out of control. God is in control. And the devil is not running wild. When the devil wanted to go up and touch Job, he had to get the work order approved by God. How many know what I'm talking about? He couldn't do it on his own. Time after time he had to go back for further approval. Are you following me on this? Okay. Well, by now you're already wondering, what is this? A history lesson? No. We're going to bring it right down to the basement at 120 Mine Road and the people that are here. Because how many of you have felt some of those fire darts? Come on, raise your hands. Tell the truth. He does attack, doesn't he? And it is a hard life. Now, when I was an evangelical, remember? Nobody caught that. Remember? When I was an evangelical, we used to tell the people to come down to the altar and give your heart to Jesus. And we had a phrase, salvation is full and free. Remember that? Full and free salvation. Praise God, it won't cost you a thing. Come down and give your heart to Jesus. So we went down to the altar, we gave our hearts to Jesus, and we've been paying every day since. Isn't that right? That was an evangelical trick. It wasn't full and free, it's been costing. And really, it'll cost you your whole life. The salvation that Jesus brings costs you your whole life. Because the things you once loved, now you hate. And the things you used to hate, now you're embracing. Isn't that true? It just turns you topsy-turvy. And the life that you then had is no good to you at all. And you pay with your whole life. That's what we call evangelically speaking.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.